Our scripture reading in your bulletin this morning is from Luke chapter 1. We have completed our story of the Bible that's told in the New Testament, and this marks our continuation of the story in what we call the New Testament. We will be examining the books of Luke and Acts, which were originally written to be one work that traveled around together, written by a man who accompanied the Apostle Paul around, Luke, who was a medical doctor. Very well written, very thorough, very well researched. And so I chose Luke out of the four Gospels to do our continued flyover of the biblical story that we've been doing for several weeks now. So, read with me. This is from Luke 1, and this will set the background for what we'll be examining in the next couple of weeks here at Advent. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray together. Lord, as we've just sung together the words, "And it came upon a midnight clear," focusing on the weariness of those who toil and wait. As we see this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we feel the years and the work and the waiting in them. And Lord, we pray that whatever we're facing here today, whether it's weariness from a difficult week or years of seemingly unanswered prayer, that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to your word, that you would transform us as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've covered a lot of ground in our Story of the Bible series over the last 13 weeks. We started with the creation of the world in Genesis, saw the fall of Adam and Eve, the spread of evil and corruption, God's destruction of humanity in the flood, and his saving of Noah and his family for a new beginning. We introduced a man named Abraham, whom God called to leave home and go to a land that God would show him, and promised to bless all the nations of the world through him. We learned about Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who wrestled with God and had his name changed to Israel, which means he wrestles with God. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. The whole clan ended up in Egypt due to an extended famine, and eventually the Egyptians turned against them and put them in slavery. God then called an Israelite man named Moses, born in Pharaoh's house in unique circumstances, or raised rather in Pharaoh's house, to deliver the nation from slavery in Egypt. After a dramatic exodus from Egypt by way of a parted Red Sea, God gave Israel his law through Moses at Mount Sinai and made a covenant with the people of Israel, promising to bless them if they obeyed his law and curse them if they didn't. He took them into the land he had promised to Abraham, but not before allowing a whole generation to die off in the wilderness due to their lack of faith. Once in the land, Israel became corrupted by the various peoples who had previously inhabited the land. Rather than being a light to them, they worshiped their false gods and took on their evil practices. God then gave them a series of judges who were warrior chiefs of sorts, who delivered the people from their oppressors when they repented, which wasn't that often. Finally, the people demanded a king, and God allowed it. First, he gave them the kind of king they wanted, a man named Saul. Saul quickly failed, and God then gave them the kind of king he wanted, a man after his own heart named David. David followed the Lord completely, never being distracted by idols or false gods, but he failed morally by committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and murdering her husband to cover it up. This marked the beginning of a steep decline in the well-being of David's whole family. Nevertheless, God made a covenant with David, promising that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. We saw that Solomon, David's son, who succeeded him, had an impressive start, but a dismal finish. By starting with a focus on God's wisdom, but finishing his life distracted by riches, power, women, and idols. The kingdom of Israel split into two after Solomon, becoming the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Northern Israel had all ungodly kings after that, but southern Judah had a handful who followed the Lord. But both kingdoms continued to stray from the Lord, even though God sent his prophets to warn them of the coming judgment if they didn't repent. The people largely spurned this message of the prophets, and God sent northern Israel into exile in Assyria and southern Judah into exile in Babylon. After about 70 years of captivity, waves of exiles from southern Judah returned to Jerusalem by permission of the Persian king Cyrus. They rebuilt the temple and the walls around Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were back in the land, but definitely not back to their glory days, since they were still under the control of a conquering empire. God had encouraged the people by prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and others, however. He told them that a day was coming when he would make a new covenant with them, and all the nations would flow into Jerusalem with a desire to know and worship God. That's the territory we've covered so far, and it brings to a close our part of the story contained in the Old Testament. In our Christian Bibles, the last book in our Old Testament is Malachi. The prophet Malachi addressed the returning exiles who lived in Judah. He challenged them to be faithful to God, who had always been faithful to them. He also prophesied that there would be a messenger whom God would send who would prepare the way for the Lord's future coming. And he mentions this notion of the day of the Lord, which is a loaded concept in the prophets. Malachi's day of the Lord was a time of God coming to judge evildoers and to refine and purify the faithful. The book of Malachi in our Old Testament ends with the following promise regarding this day of the Lord. Here's the last sentence in Malachi's book, and therefore the last sentence in our Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So we know who Elijah was from our series thus far. He was the prophet who confronted evil King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. He's the one who had the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where the false prophets prayed to Baal to send fire on their sacrifice and got no response. But when Elijah prayed, God sent fire from heaven that consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar itself. Elijah was the prophet that God took to heaven in a whirlwind, accompanied by chariots of fire. No insignificant figure. So how was Elijah going to return? Would he come back accompanied by chariots of fire? What did this prophecy mean? Was it talking about the original Elijah or someone who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Well, there were about 400 years between this prophecy of Malachi and our scripture reading from Luke, which we've just read. 400 years. Zechariah, as we read, was a godly man who served as a priest in the temple and was on duty to burn incense in this particular scene. The scene is depicted on the front of your bulletin this morning by Italian artist Giovanni Di Paolo, who painted it around the year 1455. I had lit the incense in here this morning because it seemed appropriate to set the scene for this story. You never know when lighting incense might cause an angel to show up, so I figured it was worth a try. Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, were godly people who were obedient to the law of God. Their struggle with childlessness is a good reminder that even when we're obedient, it doesn't mean everything will always go as we might wish or plan. So the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah as he lit the incense, which creates fear in Zechariah, because seeing angelic beings isn't a regular occurrence for us humans. Gabriel mentions that Zechariah's prayer for a child has been heard, which piques my interest, because Zechariah is an old man and his wife Elizabeth is well past the age of childbearing. So I'm curious whether Zechariah prayed for a child when he and Elizabeth were younger and then gave up, or whether he's still been praying for a child even as an old man. Luke doesn't tell us, but either way, Zechariah's request has finally been granted. And this would be no ordinary child. This would be the messenger of the prophet Malachi said would come some 400 years after the fact. God is never in a hurry, despite our impatience on any given day. But if you've waited for a child until you're past the natural capacity to produce one, a supernatural child that fulfills a biblical prophecy makes for quite a pleasant surprise. But being the doubtful human who likely represents most of us well, Zechariah asks the angel, mind you, "So how am I going to know for sure this is going to happen?" And Gabriel says, "Well, since this is how you're going to respond to such amazing news, how about you lose the ability to tell anyone until this awesome child is born?" And I'm guessing Zechariah quietly nods and thinks, "Yeah, I deserve that." We see in our passage as well that God is the one who names this special child. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that the child's name was to be in Hebrew, Yohanan, which means God is gracious. Our English version of the name is John. And what a fitting name for the one whom Malachi prophesied would turn the hearts of children to their fathers and the hearts of fathers to their children. For any time God brings harmony amongst our families, we get a sense that life is good, that we're getting way more than we deserve. So there's the explanation of how our scripture reading fits into our story thus far. But wow, we've just taken a major leap, and I hope you appreciate that. We've come through a rather depressing story over the last few months. God created a good world. People messed it up royally. God started over with Noah, and then in a sense started over with Abraham in order to do something special. But even when the God of the universe gave special favor and privileges to Abraham's descendants, the majority rebelled against him. We've had this growing sense that no one had the ability to live up to what was required in order to turn things around. We've had promising characters like Abraham, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, etc. But each had flaws that tainted their results and their offspring. We're thousands of years into the story at this point, and it's bleak, very, very bleak. And then, just when most people might have given up after hundreds of years of seeming dead ends, we're introduced to an old man who's been praying for God to grant him and his wife a child, despite years of barrenness. And God doesn't just grant the prayer. He sends his chief angel, Gabriel, to announce it in person. And this man who's been praying gets his answer. But I also like how God sends the message, "Don't mess with me. If I send you an angelic messenger to let you know your years of prayer have been answered, don't respond by saying, 'How can I be sure?' God is not to be trifled with." So Zechariah has just been given the best news of his life, but he's been denied the means to tell anyone about it for 9 whole months while this special child grows in the womb of his faithful wife. And his wife isn't just any woman. She just so happens to be a relative of another young woman named Mary, who we'll get to next week. But for now, the text tells us that Elizabeth and Mary were related to each other in some way, possibly cousins, but we're not told specifically. But let's get back to Zechariah. The poor guy's forbidden from sharing his good news of the angelic announcement. But then his son is born and all his friends and relatives come to celebrate with the happy couple. Everyone assumes the baby's name will be Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth, who's still the only one who can talk, says his name will be John. The friends and relatives say, "Why? No one in your family is named John." They turn to Zechariah for an authoritative word in the midst of this obvious confusion uttered by his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah asks for a writing tablet. He writes on it, "His name is John." And immediately his tongue is loosed. And we can expect he has quite a story to tell these gathered friends and relatives, because we're told they leave in fear and wonder at what the nature of this child would be. At this point, Zechariah lives up to his namesake, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, because he starts prophesying himself. Let me read to you what he says in his pent-up celebration of God's giving this special child. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge and salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So you'll remember last week that I mentioned the prophet Jeremiah had said that God would make a new covenant with his people, one where he would write his law on their hearts, forgive their sin, and remember their iniquity no more. Zechariah and Elizabeth would be blessed with the son who would prepare the way for this new covenant by calling God's people to prepare for the day of the Lord through repenting of their sins and turning toward God. And that brings us to our two regular questions. What does this have to do with us? And how does this point us to Jesus Christ? Well, for us, I think it's interesting that Malachi prophesied that this forerunner of Christ would turn the hearts of children to their fathers and the hearts of fathers toward their children, or else God would send a curse on the land. Our nation lives under the curse of absent fathers in many ways. According to the National Fatherhood Initiative, nearly a quarter of children in the U.S. grow up without fathers in the home, and a host of problems increase without a caring father present, from teen pregnancy to drug use to obesity to the likelihood of children ending up in prison in the future. Our culture has been on the attack against men and fathers, especially godly men, for the last 50 years and more, and has been stepping up that attack recently. We need to resist that strongly and promote biblical masculinity and strength, because they're the basis for a healthy culture, which ours is not. Secondly, Zechariah and Elizabeth are one of many examples of the biblical truth that good things come to those who wait, especially when they're praying while they wait. Jesus said that among those born of a woman, none was greater than John the Baptist. He was the prophesied one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. So don't get discouraged with your prayer life. We tend to pray with short timetables of days and weeks before we want answers or give up. Zechariah appeared to be praying on a timetable of decades, and that's how we need to pray as well. Also, as I think about Zechariah, I want to address you older ones amongst us, saying, don't think that your day is done. That's one of the many lies of our culture. The most important work of your life as you get older has a good chance of coming to you in your later years. We've seen that pattern repeated multiple times in our biblical story. So don't sit on the sidelines and stop doing the work of the Lord. You'll be missing out on tremendous potential blessings if you do. Now, regarding how this passage points us to Jesus Christ, this will be the last week I address that question in this series because we have arrived at the place in the story that everything previously has been pointing us toward, the arrival of Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was the one who would prepare the hearts of the people for his coming. And next week, we'll examine another angelic announcement to a young virgin named Mary, who would be blessed with the privilege of carrying this chosen one, for whom the world had longed since Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden. It was he who would restore the possibility of peace between us and God. It was he whom all the promises and covenants of the Old Testament pointed. It was he in whom God fulfilled the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his offspring. It was he who would appear when many had given up and the situation had seemed bleak for too long. It was he through whom God would transform our hearts and minds by giving us the right to become children of God. It was he who would turn our hearts to our Heavenly Father and bring us peace with him through the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving this weary world a reason to rejoice as we meditate on the thrill of hope ignited by the birth of the one for whom the world had yearned for so long. Help us to renew our commitment to you as we meditate on your giving us the gift of your Son during the season of Advent. Let this truth transform our hearts and minds so that we may transform those around us by showing them Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.